the origin of the soul. Now, church, Carol, you've been listening to me preach for 30-something years, haven't you? I taught you the right things. You didn't learn the wrong things. Sharon, you learned the wrong things a lot of times, didn't you? And you had to relearn. Now, Roger, I think the same with you. And Brother Ray, you came right out of being a pagan into right into the Lord's church.
Part pagan, part Pentecostal.
Anyway, you did learn. And you didn't have to discriminate. There weren't too many things wrong. When you been taught right, it just seems everything just falls in place, doesn't it? But when you're taught wrong and then you have to learn right. I went to seminary for 12 years. That's a long time. And most of the stuff I learned in seminary was correct. But some of it wasn't. I accepted a lot of things when I was young in the Lord as true that weren't. And so I had to relearn my teaching. Now this book, Systematic Theology by Thiessen, is a very good book. But not everything in it is correct, is it? It's a lot more correct than Strong's is and Burkhardt and a lot of these others. So that's why I'm teaching from this book. Well, we studied the soul, didn't we? Now, what is the great discrepancy in religious groups about the soul, the spirit, and the body? And let's write it up here on the blackboard. We're talking about the origin of the soul, but first of all, we have to find out what the soul is. Okay? We have body. In Hebrew, that is what, Sharon?
Basar.
And in Greek, is it what? Sarx. Okay. Basar, I won't write it in Hebrew, and sarx. I don't know how to write it. Anything. How do I write it in English? That's the way it is in Greek, okay? I don't know how to write it in English. Sarx, okay? That's the body. Then we have a spirit. Now, some religious organizations believe the soul and the spirit are one, don't they? What is wrong with that? What's wrong with the body or the soul and the spirit being one entity?
It doesn't reflect the Trinity.
It does not reflect the Trinity, does it?
We're creating God's image.
We're creating God's image. Now, how many fathers are there? One. How many sons are there? One. How many spirits are there? One. Now, this one, basically is not three, it's one. How many are you? Ihad, one. Hina, one. Okay? We're one entity, one being. But that one being is made up of three. What we might call very important parts. Because without the parts, you don't have one. You have something imperfect. The soul and the spirit are not one. Here is the spirit, and this is the soul here. The spirit is what part of man? The spirit is what part of man?
Intellectual?
No. No. The spirit is what part of man? This is a test now, people. What?
Intellectual?
No. Life. Thank you, Sharon. You got A+. All right, life. Spirit is life. Spirit is animation. Spirit is life. Skontaku skonskon in Lakota. Skontaku skonskon. It is that which makes all things alive. Every animal has spirit. Right. Doesn't it? Mm-hmm. That's ruach in Hebrew, isn't it, Brother Roger? Am I lying here or not? Every animal has nephesh. Does it not? Is that what the Hebrew says? What is nephesh?
Soul.
Soul. And every animal has form. Now, the spirit world out there, there are spirits. As far as I can tell, now many people get spirits and angels mixed up. Spirits are spirits. I don't understand everything about spirits except I know there's two kinds of spirits. There are evil spirits and there are good spirits. The evil spirits are called what? Daimonia. Demons. And what does daimonia mean, Brother Roger?
Little gods.
Little gods. Now, why does it call these demons little gods? Because they have supernatural power. What is supernatural mean? You live in the natural world. Okay? Everything that we know, we see it's three-dimensional. We know it in this world, natural world. But spirits are supernatural. Even the spirit that is in you has supernatural qualities. You realize that? But these spirits, and these spirits are ministering spirits. Okay, there are ministering spirits that when you're preaching, Brother Ray, these spirits help you and lift you up. A lot of times when I stand up and I preach, and sometimes my heart really hurts me, or my back is having fits, or something's wrong, my guts are tore up, or some entity, and when I get to preaching, the Spirit of God just kind of just heals everything all of a sudden for a moment. And I can think about what I'm supposed to be doing. And I know that I'm doing things that are supernatural. Because a supernatural helper is there. Okay? Brother Roger, when you're teaching, that ever happened with you? You don't think you can do it, but you do it. Remember when I used to have to preach at New Hope Missionary Baptist Church, the other but the same one. I preached messages that were so hard sometimes, it would almost kill me to get in that pulpit. It was horrible. I was sick. But I had to preach messages. It was so hard. I've got some of those messages. They're not out on the website. They said, boy, that guy's bad. No, I had to do it. I had to. I was beating on myself, too. The spirits. There are spirit. There's body. And we all know what body is. It's that thing that's dying all the time. That we have trouble with so much. That thing's... When you're 15 and 16 years old, if you're lucky in this world, there are children that are very sick that never make it to 10 years old. If you're lucky when you're young, up until you're 20, 25 years old, you're not plagued with arthritis and things. Some people are by disease. Rosie, your sister.
Right.
She was sick all of her life almost. Died young.
She did.
We see the body and we see it deteriorating slowly. And one thing about it, my mother, about the last year of her life, she said, Jimmy, I am ready to leave this world. I don't want to be here anymore. I cannot do the things that I wanted to do or anything that I did. I just feel miserable in this body. I think the reason why God gives us disease and things is because we won't want to be here anymore. Don't want to be. Why would you want to go with low blood sugar? Isn't that the most miserable thing in the world, Brother Roger? Low blood sugar. When I come in here to preach, you see me run off in there, drink Gatorade, do all kinds of stuff to try to stay alive till I can get in this pulpit and finish it. It's miserable. Every time I have a low blood sugar, I think I'm dying because I feel like I'm dying. Isn't it all right? How many of you have ever had it bad? An effect of that is horrendous. It's horrible. Heart trouble. My mother, when she was dying, She was having heart attacks, just one right after her. Their heart was, they had to give her a lot of medication to keep her from hurting because her heart was hurting. When you have heart pains like that, an angina, I've had angina since I was 30 years old. I'm 70-something now, you know. Had it for a long time. Low blood sugar since I was young. And when you have low blood sugar, then your heart hurts. Everything hurts. Shake like a leaf. Spirits. Your body is suffering and your soul suffers. Now, when we're born into this world, we're born spirit, soul, and body. And we're going to read Thiessen's work on this, so I want you to understand what some other people believe about it. First of all, we know that some people can't separate the soul from the spirit. They don't want to. They want man to be a dual being, and I hear this preached on worldwide radio all the time, and I wish sometimes, and I will have maybe, have enough money to put it out on radio. They ought to hear the truth once. You know, all this heresy. I owe it to them. Do we not? Are we supposed to preach the gospel? We're supposed to preach it. We're born into this world, soul, spirit, and body. And our soul is that which gives us life. Our thinker is in the soul. Our spirit is that which gives us life. Just in case I didn't say that right. And the soul is that where we think. And it's separate. And then our body. Now we can separate the body from the soul and spirit very easily, can't we? There was a man, Dr. Duncan McDougall. In 1907, the year my grandmother was born, he had 6 terminally ill patients. And he put them on a very, very accurate scale. At the moment of death, he said, the body lost 21 grams of weight, which is about the weight of a mouse. Okay? Now, whether that was accurate and true, there are all kinds of people disagree with that. But he did this because he thought the soul was actually an entity of a person. Now, I got news for you. There's more than that soul left, wasn't there? The soul and the spirit left the body. Now, the body is there. And I went yesterday, I think it was yesterday, up there to my mother's crypt where she's buried. She's buried like an Indian. She's buried up high. And I touched that little place up there, and I saw her flowers down there that we did for her that covered her coffin. And I know she wasn't there, but only her body. That body is there. That's a tent that I knew for so many years. Yep. Brother Ray, you lost your mother, you lost your father, you lost all, or not your father, but you preciously hold him on, don't you?
Yes.
And he wants to go home. Because he's ready, huh? I remember when he had all those heart attacks and everything else, and he said they brought him back and he wasn't quite happy. Wasn't quite happy. Just let me alone. Let me go on home. But God had something else for him to do. The other day when Marilyn had that very serious accident, she should not be here. Mm-hmm. I have treated you very well, haven't I, Marilyn? Yeah. Even though you tore my car plumb up. Teach me not to let her drive my car. Only time I ever drove my car when I wasn't watching her. She tore it up.
I didn't want to go.
But you know what? God left you here because you had something else to do. So you were precious in his sight, so you're precious in my sight. Even though you tore my car up. That's right. You were obeying.
Yeah.
But I told you to stay on the road. God had something for you to do. She had an email from Marna in Australia comforting her. She said, accidents are accidents. You don't plan them, do you? You didn't plan on running off that road down there and taking out that 5 barbed wire fence and landing up on top of that sand dune. God absolutely ordered every inch of that. She went between the posts. She didn't hit any lava rocks, and there's plenty of them, people. She didn't run off in a ditch, and there's plenty of ditches and canals and gigantic rocks all along there, just angels. Nor did she have one bruise on her body, nor any whiplash. And she went from 65 miles an hour and never touched the steering wheel, really, and never touched the brake. And the angels were busy. Her soul, spirit, and body are still together right now. She called me. She was crying. She called me. She was crying. I wrecked your car. I'm sorry. I said, are you all right? I said, how bad is the car? I asked her how bad the car is because I want to know what she went through. Because that's an indicator. I went there to pick her up one time, and the car was smashed in all the way up to the window, to the front window, and nothing was there. And the window wasn't even cracked. And she's alive. And this great big 5,000-pound vehicle ran over her. That's the angels are busy again. Them spirits that I was talking about a while ago, those angels, they were busy, Marilyn. Do you have any doubt that God was with you and angels were with you on that trip?
I have no doubt.
And what do I have to complain about it? He loves you.
I took care of it. I'm thinking more and more about it. No, they did.
You know it. No bruise, no whiplash, nothing. 65 miles an hour through a 5 barbed wire fence and 150 yards out across there and land up on a soft hilltop.
Boy. They took me to the ambulance and checked my vials. And the lady says, I have to check your blood pressure. I said, okay. I said, it'll probably be around 160. She says, it is.
Yeah. And she had a lot of humor. When they lifted her up, she said, this is going to be a job. Put her in that. And they delivered her to Carl's Jr. And I said, to the hospital. Something. Spirits work. Angels do their job. The origin of the soul. Spirit, body, soul. These two are separate, as this is separate from these two. The spirit gives the body life. And the soul is the thinking. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit corresponding to those. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now let's go see what the world... Yes, brother.
Question. You mentioned that the spirit and the soul go back to God. Okay. Now, which one does God see when we die, when we see him face to face? Is it our spirit?
The soul?
Our soul and spirit goes either to heaven or to Hades when we die.
Okay, so say it goes to heaven.
Now, somehow that soul has form.
Right. Okay,
because in Luke, the 16th chapter, we see a disembodied soul.
Right.
Thinking, remembering, feeling. I don't understand everything about that. I just know there it is, okay?
So it's probably one being, whatever, if it's the soul, then
the soul represents the form that we live in. I can't explain all of that. It represents all the memories you have in life and all the experiences you had. That soul does. The spirit is what gives you life, but that spirit and soul are inseparable because when you're born again, the spirit that you have in you is not the spirit of disobedience
right.
that we're born with, but with the spirit of God that marks us and brands us for eternal life in heaven.
So that spirit, it goes back to God, but does it go back to God's body?
The spirit goes with that soul. And it is part of that soul forever. God gives us, see, this separates. Our body separates from the spirit and the soul at death.
Yes,
it does. Separate. But the spirit and the soul are inseparable now, and that's why some people think they're one, but they're not. They're not one.
But the body's going to reunite. Right?
But the body is going to reunite, and the soul will go back in the body, and the spirit will give it life again. But that body will be corruptible if you're lost. And it will be incorruptible if you're born again.
Now, but you said the soul has the memories on this earth. Does it still have it even when you're in heaven?
No.
I don't know all about that either, brother.
Right.
But I know that that man that died and went to Hades, he remembered everything.
He remembered his brothers.
He remembered his brothers. He remembered all. Now, many people believe that a saved soul, when they go on to be into heaven, will not remember any of the lost relations that they have, because it would be painful.
But it'd be different.
And maybe they remember for a while. I do not know. But in eternity, when we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus. And that's going to be the most important thing. The most important thing. Let's go on here with this just a little bit. Yes. Marilyn.
What?
You always have a lot of questions.
I have one later.
Okay,
on.
Now. Huh? Do you want to ask it now?
Yeah, I want to know this. You know, the soul and the spirit are together, and the body is.
Right now, the soul and the spirit and the body are together.
Okay, if you go to Hades or hellfire, there's nothing there but a spirit and soul. Is that right? To burn up?
Not going to burn up.
Nothing burn up, but
it's not going to
burn up. Have torments.
But it will be in many torments. And then, and the great white throne judgment, which I'm going to do this. Marilyn, we were up in Bishop the other day talking about it. I said, I'm going to preach this chart again. Put it out there. I'm going to preach that chart. Because I need to. If she doesn't remember that or know all about this, then the rest of the world doesn't either. After the church age and tribulation period and the kingdom thing, there is... Everybody that is in hell is going to be resurrected into a white throne judgment, and they will be put back in corruptible, painful bodies.
Oh,
and this is terrible, okay?
Okay.
And they will live that way forever in hellfire.
That's
not good, okay? Now the origin of the soul. For the sake of simplicity, we shall use the term soul, nephesh, or ruach. In this discussion, to know a man's entire immaterial nature, both soul and spirit, and there's where they miss, don't they? They miss the ball. Though the whole question is more or less speculative, we must devote some attention to it. The three distinct theories have been held with regard to the origin of the pre-existence, creationism, and transducianism. Pre-existent, creationism, and transducian. There are the three different opinions. Now, the theory of pre-existence, which the Mormons hold, and which all of these people in Hollywood, what do they call those New Age people? Rosicrucians, all of this?
Oh.
Yeah, Rosicrucianism, all of this. This is all that the transmigration of souls. How old a soul is, we do not know, but it goes from one. This is what we call reincarnation. Now, that is not true, by the way, but people believe this. That the theory that the soul had a pre-existence and that you come in here. I was going through a bunch of trouble one time, and I knew this woman that I cared for very much. But she was a Rosicrucian, and she was New Age. And she told me, she said, Jim, you must have been really bad in your other life. Because you're really a good man here, but boy, these bad things are happening to you really bad. So you've been punished for what you did before in some other existence. Buddha was so worried about being reincarnated again into a flea or a louse or a fly or a maggot or a worm or a tiger or a lion or an elephant that he believed he wanted to go in nirvana, and nirvana was to go into no existence at all. Just at his death that he would just go off and never come back. That's not true, is it? We have eternal souls. But when does the soul begin? The origin of the soul. Did it begin in eternity past? Has it gone and transmuted from one body to the other? No. But that's what you call the pre-existence of souls. Now, we know that Plato, Philo, and Origen held this view of the pre-existence. Plato taught it to explain man's possession of ideas, which he had not derived from common sense. Some men are really brilliant, aren't they? And some are dumber than dirt. Philo, to account for the soul's imprisonment in the body, and Origen, to justify Kant, Julius Mueller, and Edward Beecher, have held this view in order to account for the inherited depravity of man. They suppose that it can be accounted for only on the ground of a personal act of self-determination in a previous state of being. This idea has no warrant in Scripture at all. Period. Zero. There's no validity from Scripture at all. And then the creation theory. According to this view, the soul is an immediate creation of God. It enters the body at an early age of the development of the body. There's something wrong with this. Huh? The body only is propagated from past generations. It is thought that this view preserves the spiritual nature of the soul, and that the transduction theory implies that the soul is material, and certain passages of Scripture that speak of God as the creator of the soul and the spirit, in Numbers 16, 22, Ecclesiastes 12, 7, Isaiah 57, 16, Zechariah 12 and 1, Hebrews 12 and 9, are urged in support of this view. Aristotle, Ambrose, Jerome, Pelagius. Jerome is what? Who's Jerome?
He translated
the Latin Vulgate. Mm-hmm. He was a priest in the Catholic Church. Not only translated that Latin Vulgate, but then they took the original Scriptures out of the hands of the people. In more recent times, St. Anselm, St. Thomas Aquinas, and most of the Roman Catholic and Reformed theologians have held to this view. The Lutheran theologians have almost without exception been transcendentalist. To this theory reply, the Scriptures do not support it. The references that speak of God as creator of the soul imply immediate creation. God is with equal clearness presented as being the creator of the body also. Yet we do not interpret this as meaning that immediate creation, but mediate. God is present in all natural generation, but immediately rather than immediately. Immediately rather than immediately. Secondarily, we reply that men often resemble their ancestors in spirit as well in body, don't they? Why do the sins of the fathers, why do they go into the sons sometimes? Have you ever known that? Why do the sins of the fathers and the mothers carry on in the children sometimes? Because there's something that marks them in their souls, isn't it? If heredity explains similar body traits, it more satisfactorily accounts also for the spiritual resemblances. Horses, chickens, goats, sheep, you breed them from their father's and mother's traits, do you not?
Yeah.
A cutting horse is a cutting horse by birth. Got cow in them. Is what they say. You can take a horse and go out there and cut cattle when you got to rein him, but get a horse to where he sees a cow and begins to cut the cow alone. That's inherited. Chickens act like their parents and may have never even known them. If the father begets only the body of his child, then the beast has nobler powers of propagation than man, for the beast multiplied himself in his own image. Creationists cannot account for the fact that children resemble their parents in intellectual and spiritual as well as physical aspects. Have you got children and grandchildren that bring forth your traits, your intellect? We can only genetically propagate that. We can take somebody else's child and raise that child, but it still has their traits. no matter what you do with a child, it will still have the traits of its natural mother and father. Whether you adopt it, whether you just take it into your home, whatever. Whatever.
And they say, but the apple didn't fall far from the tree?
The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's the word. These are the old terms we use. The physical aspects we know, don't we? We see that. The new physiological property views soul not as something added from without, but as something animated principle of the body from the beginning and having a determining influence upon the whole development. It seems clear that the life germ carries mentality and personality just as it carries size, color, and sex. In a child's conception, who determines the sex of the child, the woman or the man?
Yeah.
The man. In a child, who determines the Adamic nature of the child?
Mm-hmm.
The father.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're really off on this book in that. So we got to correct that. Okay, because this man doesn't believe that. He doesn't know the chemistry of the blood as we know it today. The chemistry of blood, we know that the woman cannot pass on the sin nature. In this book, it says the woman and the man both pass on the sin nature. But if the woman and man both pass on the sin nature, how come Jesus was without sin?
Yep. It would have been impossible.
Because the woman cannot pass on the sin nature. It's through the blood. As in one blood, all men were created. Now, evidence points to the conclusion that normal character qualities are inherited as well as abnormal. And thirdly, remark that the theory does not account for the tendency of all men to sin. Okay? Are you learning something? You got to digest this one, people. Chew, swallow, and digest it for the next 20 years. But you will see how you're dealing with people. You will run into people that believe all of these different theories. And now you will know what is fact. That's good. God must either have created each soul in condition of sinfulness, each soul in a condition of sinfulness. That's what we call a creationist theory. Or the very contact of the soul with the body must have corrupted it. And in the first instance, God is the direct author of sin. In the second instance, he is the indirect author of sin. All of this proves that the creation theory is not biblically valid. And as you see, I'm changing some words because I'm trying to make it straighter. The Transducean theory holds that the human race was immediately created in Adam. And I will say this, that God took Adam, he formed him as he formed the dust of the ground. He's a primary creation, not a secondary creation. You know that, Brother Roger. Am I telling the truth? He didn't make him from dirt, did he? He made him as he made the dirt, from the same source, but not from dirt. Man is a primary creation of God, not a secondary. Woman is a secondary creation of God. She comes from man. That's why she's called Isha, out of man. God formed man in his pre-incarnate form, and then he breathed into him what? The breathings of lives, and then it said man what? Man became what? A living soul. Three, triune. Body, soul, and spirit. And the soul is nothing without the spirit. And there's where they all were formed into one Adam, one human race. The human race is there. This is what you call anthropology. The human race was immediately created in Adam with respect to the soul as well as the body, and both are propagated from him by natural generation. Tertullian seems to have originated this view, though he had too materialistic a conception of the soul. Augustine wavered in his statements regarding the origin of the soul, and some consider him a creationist, while others reckon him as a transducenist. The Lutheran theologians generally held that the transducenist view, and Smith says that the theory has, on the whole, been the most widely approved. But others would deny that theory. page 234. The transcendental theory, best accords with Scripture, teaches that man is a species, and the idea of species implies the propagation of the entire individual out of that species. Individuals generally are not propagated in parts, but as wholes. You can't create a being that's just body, or just soul, or just spirit. It is either body, soul, and spirit, or it is nothing. The man and the woman together are dominated or denominated man, mankind. There aren't two Adams, but one Adam. God created them as one species. In harmony with this, Jesus was called the Son of Man, but in the book of Enoch, he's always called the Son of Woman, isn't he? Now, the Son of Man, it means the Son of Mankind, but I guarantee you, he wasn't Joseph's son, or he'd have been a sinful son. And he didn't inherit the sin nature from his mother, Mary, and Mary was not what we call a saint. She was a woman. And she had at least seven children, if not eight. She had four boys, and at least three girls. Why? It names them all. And then it says, and all of his sisters. Now, if it would have been two, it would have been both of his sisters. Or it said his sister, but it says all of his sisters. So how many sisters were they? At least three. And these weren't sinless. But Jesus was. They weren't sinless because they had their father Joseph's blood. But Jesus was sinless because he had only the blood of God, as Adam had originally, until it became infected with the sin nature and it passed on. The sin nature comes from the father, not the mother. Now, in here, it starts talking about that the woman has a sin nature. Sharon, do you have a sin nature? Marilyn, do you have a sin nature? No, tell me you don't. No, you don't. How about Carol? You got a sin nature? You ever wrestle with it? Yeah. Women, we have it. You guys got it. But you don't pass it on to the child. You don't pass it on. You keep it. The man does the job. He puts the blood in that child. It says here down in the bottom of the page, It says here that David could only inherit his depraved soul from his mother. No. That would throw the whole virgin birth impossible, wouldn't it? We don't believe that. God made all men of one blood. And that blood is Adam's blood, which is infected blood, except for Jesus Christ. The sin nature descends from one pair in this world. But it doesn't come from the woman. It comes from the man. Down at the bottom of the page it says, in Adam, sin is best explained on the transducing theory. Sin came into the world by a self-determined act and is chargeable upon every individual man because we are all infected by Adam's blood. And we are, our life comes from all the way down here to us from Adam. God said he created man and he breathed into him the lives of all of us. The spirit, all the spirit of us comes from Adam. And the spirit is life. Now we're going to jump over some things. We're going to jump over on page 235. Transcendentalism holds that man as a species was created in Adam, and in Adam the substance of humanity was yet undisturbed or undistributed, and we derive our immaterial as well as our material bearing by natural laws of propagation. And from Adam, each individual man, after Adam possessing a part of the substance, was originated in him. We all come from, the life of all of us come from Adam, and that life is tainted. But when you're born again, you're born from above. You have a new spirit that comes into you that is not from Adam. It's not from Adam. That spirit can never sin, as John says in 1 John. That spirit that is in us cannot sin, but that soul does, doesn't it? Does the soul sin? Yes. Does the body sin? Yes. But the spirit does not. And when we drag that spirit through our sin, it what? What's it do? Muddies it up, doesn't it? It muddies it up. It affects it. It makes us sad. We mourn for it. Human nature is a substance, not the property or quality of a substance. It is not the property or quality of an individual substance. It is a specific and general substance. Human nature is a specific and general substance created in and with the first individuals of the human race, which is not yet individualized, but which by ordinary generation is subdivided into parts. I know this is real complicated. What it means simply is that in Adam, all of our lives are in him, and then God took woman, Isha, from Adam, and he put them back together in marriage, and he did. As far as we know, they didn't have any children, did they, in that sinless state. But after they sinned, then they began to propagate, and through Adam's sin, because the woman was deceived, wasn't she? But Adam sinned knowingly. And that tainted our blood and our whole existence from now on. And we're responsible for Adam's sin. And each and every one of us, each and every one of us has a choice in this life. Now we live with our father Adam's, what we call rebellious spirit in us, don't we? Until we come to God, and we realize that we are sinners. Don't we? Mm-hmm. We realize we're sinners. And then we can be brought back into union with God. We can't be in union with God with that spirit of rebellion in us, can we?
No.
So God puts in His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in us as a down payment. Ephesians, the first chapter, and many other places in the Bible. It is an irrevocable down payment. Amen. And one of the next messages I'm going to preach is Happy Days. And when it talks about this, also I've worked with Sharon.
Okay. God gives us His Holy Spirit, but we still have a spirit of rebellion, even though it's not supposed to be dominant, because we're still sinners, mm-hmm. right?
What part of that is? That is the flesh and the soul in it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see how it must be separated?
Yep.
We can't understand it unless it's separated. Unless it's separated, we can't understand that. We talked about supralapsarian, infralapsarian, sublapsarians, and they, many of those in the upper point, do not separate the soul and the spirit, do they? That's how they think that they're either elected or unelected, where they're either the reprobate or the damned. But even the elect still have this and still have this, which is tainted from Adam. But we have the Holy Spirit of God in us that's trying to lead us in the right direction. Yes, Brother Ray.
Yeah, that's why before a person is saved,
those things are in harmony.
They're in harmony.
They're not, but we have no problem.
Okay, but when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you,
mm-hmm.
okay, there's no problem there because that's uncontaminated ground.
Yeah.
But you still got the problem with the soul and the body.
Yes.
As long as your soul controlled by your mind, you're renewing your mind in Christ.
You have to just feed it the right stuff.
You got to give it the right stuff
mm-hmm.
to keep that body because that body is the problem.
That body is the problem.
Yes, sir.
And it affects the soul. And this soul, when it's closer to the Spirit, controls the body.
Right.
But in a lost man, everything's in harmony. Yes, brother.
Which part does the Holy Spirit dwell in?
What?
Which part does the Holy Spirit dwell in? The soul?
In the place that the old Spirit was.
Okay. So then the old Spirit is completely gone?
It's out.
It's out.
But the Holy Spirit of God is in us. That's which marks us for happy days.
Amen.
It marks us for eternal life. And that's what won't leave us ever. It's non-refundable down payment.
Amen.
Do you understand that?
Yep.
Non-refundable down payment. If we could be lost after we've been born again, God would cease to exist. Because that Holy Spirit, and every part of that Holy Spirit that's in every man that's born again, he's got to save them. Because that Spirit is part of him. And you become part of him.
Ephesians 1 is already pretty clear on that fact.
Yes.
You have been sealed for the day of redemption.
Yeah, we're sealed for happy days.
Yeah.
We're sealed for the day of redemption. And I'm going to tell you something. We don't have any happy days here because of our enmity and our battleground in our soul. Remember, Brother Ray, the night that you were saved, I said, the battle just begins now.
Yep.
The battle just begins now. You didn't have it before. You were in harmony. You did what you want to do. You might have had a guilty conscience. You might have had something. You might have woke up in the morning, who did I kill the night before, you know? What did I do wrong? But when we're born again, when we have that new Spirit in us, then we're not our own. Then we're led by the Spirit of God.
Right.
Even though we may balk.
That's pretty good life insurance.
It is. Eternal life insurance.
Yeah.
Pretty good eternal life insurance.
Great payoff.
Yes, a great dividend in finality. God brings us back into unity with himself by giving us that down payment of his Spirit. Even though when we walk through this life and we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and all of that, all the temptations, I preached a sermon on temptations the other day. Did you hear that one, Brother Ray? Yeah. Even though we walk and we rub through and we are brushed by these temptations in our lives, and that Spirit comes through us, and our soul is separate from our spirit because it cannot sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be separate. Okay? Because that Spirit in us cannot sin. That which is in us is not capable of sin.
Right.
But that soul is, and that body is, isn't it?
Yep.
And that is the answer to all of your problems in life. That's the story. The origin of the soul. Where does it come from? This is the final step of this lesson. The origin of the soul, where does it come from? It comes from God. But when does the individual of life, when does a nephesh actually begin? At the point of time when a man and a woman come together, we're not talking about homosexuality either. Not pretend mamas and daddies, not pretend like in the lesbian and the queer culture, as you might call it. When a man and a woman come together and that sperm hits that ovum and goes into it, and it becomes an individual life, the soul is there at that instance, the spirit is there at that instance, and that little embryo begins to grow. And it's not at a stage of time when it gets a soul, but it already has one.
Mm-hmm.
And every little child that's ever been conceived, whether it has been aborted on purpose or miscarried, is an individual life forevermore. And I have no problem believing whether they are of the elect or whether they have the reprobate, because I believe all of those little souls that have died are under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every one of them. Amen. Whether they're Muslims, black, white, yellow, or green, or red. That every one of them that ever has been miscarried is in heaven with the Lord, and he's got room for them.
Amen.
He's got room for every one of them. Every soul that has ever been begun whether it ever got to live, walk, run, play, or holler, or scream, or talk, or preach, is an individual of life mm-hmm. and an eternal soul. Body, soul, and spirit. That's a great hope, isn't it? That's a great hope. A great hope. Brother Vincent, we have an invitation tonight?
531.
I hope that this lesson has given you hope of eternal life. I hope that this lesson has helped you understand you, yourself, your destiny. And if you're out there and you're lost in this world, and everything's just going just right in your life, and there is no problems, you've got to have problems. We got to have problems, because when you're born again, you have problems. This old story, all these songs they sang, that when you meet Jesus, ever all your problems are, that's when they just begin in all reality. But I'll tell you what, you do have eternal life. Forever. You've been branded, earmarked, and set aside with an unrefundable down payment of the Holy Spirit of God. You can have that eternal life tonight. Now, you can possess eternal life if you say, Lord, forgive me, for I failed you. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ came and gave his life for me, died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, that he rose from the dead. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for we are all sinners. For the wages of sin is death, we're all dying. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Mm-hmm. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brother Vincent.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long?
Send this message out to all of those in the world, that you might be glorified in it, that they might understand better the origin of the soul, and that each individual of life, each inner soul, each nephesh, each psyche, has a chance at eternal life. That we're not doomed, we're not predestined, but that we have our volition, Father, and that we can call upon you. If they hear this message tonight or tomorrow or 10 years from now, that they might have a chance at eternal life. The only ticket to heaven is you through your Son. Through repentance and the application of the blood of your Son in our lives, do we have that right of eternal life. We ask these things and ask you to forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.